Be'ezus Hashem, we're starting our Chumash Shir, Parshas Devarim. It is Rosh Chodesh Av, Toshinayim Zayin, corresponding with the English calendar of July 24th, 2017. And we're beginning the Parshas Devarim. Is an interesting Parsha that begins with Moshe Rabbeinu giving reproof to the Jewish people before he passes away. 37 days before he passed away, he started his talk to the Jewish people, giving them Musar, giving them reproof. And Parshas Devarim is devoted to Moshe Rabbeinu's last words. In the beginning of Parshas Devarim, you'll notice, though, Devarim is always before Tisha B'Av. Always before Tisha B'Av. And is in line with the message of Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to get to the attention of the Jewish people to recognize that they are an Am Segula, a holy and treasured nation. They're special. But they have fallen several times, and they should pick themselves up and know what their goals are, because the destiny of the Jewish people is a great destiny, and they are God's handiwork. And as he is getting ready to part from the world, he's giving them these words of reproof. Now, he picked this time particularly to speak to the Jewish people before he passes away, because usually when a person passes away, it's a very solemn, very serious moment in the lives of those who he attracts, those who he assembles. It's a time where people look at life more seriously, and Moshe Rabbeinu had chosen this to be the time to speak to them. Rashi explains that this was similar to what Yaakov Avinu did. Yaakov Avinu talked to the Jewish people, right, or to the Tshvatim, that is, right before he passed away, and he gave them reproof to put them on their feet. And the purpose of the reproof is to make them into better people, make them realize who they are, what their goals are, so that they should be redirected and live a lofty and spiritual life. He begins talking about the different things that the Jewish people have done in a way of sinning against Hashem. And I want to just focus on a pasuk. If you don't mind, if you turn in your art scroll, Chumash, page 942, after talking to the Jewish people about the Egel Hazov, the golden calf, and about the Meraglim, and about how they had sinned by the Avodah Zarah, Balpor, and some terrible things that the Jewish people have done. He makes a comment. He says, "On Pasuk Yud Beis, at the top of 942, Eicha Esa Lavadi, how can I alone carry all this Torchachem, this difficulty, Umasachem, and your burdens, Verivchem, and your quarrels? How could I can't do this alone. It's impossible." And if you recall last year, the Chazan says the words Eicha in the tone of lamentations. Eicha Esa Levadi Torchachem Masachem Verivchem. And then it goes back to the regular reading of the Torah. He reminds us that we are approaching the week of Tisha B'Av. And this was the cause, the cause of the destruction of the first and second temple. My Rebbe, the Sefer Chidekel, explains, these three elements remained with the Jewish people, and each element had a terribly corrosive effect on the Jewish people, which led to the destruction later on to the Jewish people, to the Beis HaMikdash. What's perhaps most prominent of all the three terms, Torchachem, Umasachem, Berivchem, is the term Umasachem, and is referring to your burdens that they had lack of faith with all the miracles that were taking place. The lack of faith. And this particular point of lack of faith triggered the whole episode of the Meraglim. We know at the end of the day, it was the story of the Meraglim, the Jewish people who listened to the 10 spies complain about Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Canaan, gave up hope in Hashem giving them the land, cried that night a bitter cry, a crying for nothing, and Hashem, you cry for nothing, I'll give you what to cry about, and that was the night of Tisha B'Av. And that devastating moment in Jewish history created the destiny of destruction for the Jewish people in the first and the second Beis HaMikdash. What was exactly the episode that took place over there with the Meraglim? It doesn't spell it out too clearly in Shalach, at the story itself, but it does say it much more clearer here in the Parsha. If we look over here, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, in the Chumash, here. Turn to page 944. 944, on the top. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, see, Hashem has given to you all the land. Alei, go up, reish, inherit. Kashadiba Hashem Elokei Avosecha, as Hashem, the God of your fathers, has spoken. Al tira, this is Moshe speaking. Va'al teichas. We're going into a very, very personal dialogue that Moshe is having the Jewish people up right before the Meraglim. Vatikrevun elai kulchem, you've all come to me at that moment, and without the type of respect that would have been expected. Vataimru, and you have all said, Nishlacha Noshon Lefaneinu, let us send people before us. Vayachbru lanu esaretz, and they shall spy out the land for us. Vayeshivu aysanu davar, and they'll let them return a report back to us. It's a derech ashenalaba. Which way shall we go up to it? Ve'isaorim ashenovel and the cities that we shall come there to them. Well, I told them, don't be afraid. And they said, no, we want to go. And then they come back with a report that we can't conquer. And it's impossible. And look further in the pasuk. In pasuk chaf hey, vayichu biyadu mipri haaretz, they took from the fruit of the land, vayaridu aylein, and brought it down to us. Vayushivu aysonu dova v'yaymu tayv haaretz, the land's very good. Hashem shemalakein and naisalonov. V'levisa malot, but we can't go up. V'tamu espi Hashem alakeichem. And they rebelled against the word of Hashem, your God. I already told you, Hashem is giving us a good land. Why do we even have to go up there? But you insisted, you gotta go, we gotta go, I'll let you go. Hashem wasn't happy with that, but I'll let you go. and you came back and you rebelled against the word of Hashem. What does that mean? That the entire time with Yetzias Mitzrayim, these are people who witnessed the miracle of Mitzrayim. They witnessed the miracle of the splitting of the sea. They witnessed the miracle of the man, the miracle of the water out of a rock. This is mind-boggling miracles. And they still doubted. If this is how the Jewish people still, after seeing all that, they were unworthy. They were unworthy of going to Eretz Canaan. And they ended up dying in the desert, and only the children, who were below 20 years of age, entered Eretz Canaan.
Well, it just goes to show how defective we are, and how defective He created us.
Yes.
After all that, if we reacted that way,
yes,
to what He presented to us.
Right.
He created human beings very, very defective.
Well, He created...
Defective, so what, are you blaming Him?
It's not. He created human beings
as
with...
On the buck.
I'm not sure if...
No, I
would... I don't know if He can create us.
No, that's not true.
The creation is not the problem.
I beg to differ.
Perfection involved.
Hashem created us perfect.
It's we who
chose a corrupted approach.
It's a what?
We, human beings, with free choice, have chosen a corrupted choice, a corrupted avenue.
But we have to be not free choice. In the course.
We don't
have to.
No.
Not defective. It's not a warranty refund.
It's not a question of defection over here. It's a question of it. It's each individual's choice to choose good over evil. And if a person chooses evil over good, so then there's a price he pays. If a person chooses to put his hand on a hot pot and then burn it, he can only blame himself for making that choice. No one asked him to do that, but he decided to put his hand on a hot pot.
So how much time passed from the golden calf to this moment?
From the golden calf,
30 days, there was a
question of 40 days. From the time after the golden calf,
we're talking about the spies, or are we talking about
the spies? The spies. Are you talking about the spies right now? The story of this.
From the time.
The golden calf is an incident that happened before the spies.
Right.
After the golden calf, right, they had approximately, I think, 11 days that they could have ended up in Eretz Yisrael.
Okay.
All right?
So it's a matter of weeks.
For one second.
It says in the pasuk, the question, they could have been, they could have been 11 days in Israel. And if they would have arrived in Israel, they would have had Mashiach, the Beis HaMikdash, it would have been a different life. What happened was they wanted to live like other nations and have the land spied. So they add that 40 more days. When they came back after the 40 days of spying the land, they came back with a very discouraging report. After Moshe Rabbeinu had made the comment to them, Al tirav al techas. Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them, don't fear and don't tremble. Hashem is giving us the land. What are you worried about? Haven't you seen enough miracles? But that's human nature. Hashem puts into a human being the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara. And if a person wants to choose good over evil, that's his choice. If a person chooses bad, then it's bad. Question, yeah.
No, I'm just wondering. But this is Moshe talking to the new generation now. The generation died off already.
That's correct.
Do you understand? Do you understand? He's talking to the... the children of the people that died away. And he's reminding them, that's why he's giving them rebuke, not to do this ever again.
The Jewish people, I said, tell this 37 days.
No, but he thought this was the original.
I wasn't sure because even if that original generation died off, their kids would still have been there at the bottom of the mountain where the whole calf episode happened.
No. This is already 40 years, just about close to the end of 40 years.
A new generation.
And at this point over here, his parting words is to let them know. To let them know that he wants to set them straight, and there is a beautiful future ahead of them. Don't follow the ways of the past. You've sinned in many ways, but one of the most powerful messages of Moshe Rabbeinu is that a Jew is resilient. A Jew can fall, but he gets up. A Rasha, a wicked man, falls once and never stands up. He's done. Tzadik, Sheva Yochum Tzadik, Sheva Tokum Tzadik Vekom, Sheva Notman, Sheva Yipo Tzadik, Sheva Yipo Tzadik Vekom, the Pasuk in Mishlei. A Tzadik falls seven times. It's just a mashal, it's a parable, not necessarily seven, it could be 17. It doesn't have, but the point is that Tzadik always picks himself up. He musters up enough kayach, enough strength to pick himself up. And we here at the point where we're saying this story over here, where Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, how could I handle this? Only you have to be aware that the decision is in your hands. And you have to be aware that you have to make these corrections. And you can't be so argumentative.
Correction.
You have to go ahead and have more faith. And you have to be able to support your leaders and not fight against them. And this is the prescription for success and for a bright and a progressive future, not what you have had until now. This is what you have to do. So this is where we want to part over here and stop. And now talk a little bit about what's the result. The result of the Meraglim's actions was Tisha B'Av. That was the result of the actions. Because of their behavior, because now they have triggered off such an inner rebellion against Hashem and crying empty tears. Crying tears for nothing after Hashem has performed all these miracles, and Hashem promised that this will be a night, Tisha B'Av will be a night of sadness. Yeah.
So getting back to that, so the time that the rebellion of the Meraglim is Tisha B'Av, or is it the golden calf?
Like Tisha B'Av.
Tisha B'Av. The golden calf nothing to do with Tisha B'Av.
Nothing to do with Tisha B'Av.
Just making sure that that's not the date.
Two separate. But no, he mentioned at the beginning of his reproof, he hints to the various averis, and one of them is the golden calf.
Right.
And then he mentions about the Meraglim. And he mentions about what happened at Shittim with the daughters of the Midianites. He mentioned different averis with the slav, with the geese that they were complaining about.
But the Meraglim is Tisha
B'Av. Huh?
But the Meraglim.
The Meraglim
is Tisha B'Av.
That's right. The Meraglim.
The punishment. The day of punishment.
Is about Tisha B'Av.
Okay. Well,
and then, and which all is combined with a lack of proper faith.
Uh-huh.
And they had the opportunity to show it. But unfortunately, they fell. And we are here in Tisha B'Av to remember those moments. The loss of the Beis HaMikdash was so traumatic that it affects Jewish people all over the world and at all time. With the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the mourning of the act destruction is not just the mourning of the Jewish people then, where millions of people were slaughtered, but it's a day that we remember of all tragedies. That the real Yom HaShoah, the real day of when we talk about the Holocaust, is Tisha B'Av. Because the seeds of destruction that led to the Holocaust came through the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. All destructions, all massacres, all killings, all pogroms, right? All of this is embedded in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Had the Beis HaMikdash not been destroyed, all of this would have never happened. This is the seeds of destruction. The destruction of the Beis HaMikdash led to all of the other destructions. And that's why there's a special kina, a special lamentation on the Holocaust victims that we have in the more contemporary Eicha booklets, lamentation booklets, which was printed specifically for the Holocaust, because the Holocaust is an extension of the Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's a horrific, horrific destruction. But you want to know something, and this is something that I just started to read about my yeshiva. The Tel Yeshiva in Lithuania was destroyed on Chaf Tammuz. Chaf Tammuz is around two weeks ago. In yeshiva, when I was a boy, a bacher, we had slichas. We said slichas, and we davened extra tefillas, and we heard special speeches about the destruction of the yeshiva of Telz. It was the glory and it was the pride of the city of Telz, the yeshiva. And Gedol Yisrael, only two great rabbis survived, and they were the ones who brought the Telz yeshiva to America. And my Rebbe was one of the students who learned under these two great rabbis. Rabbi Yom Meyablach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, and Rabbi Mordechai Katz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. As the story goes, they came to America at the wartime to raise money for the yeshiva, because they were very desperate for funds. They knew America had funds. So when they were here in America, and they got a telegram handed to them in their hotel room, it was on Shabbos. So Rav Motel Katz said to his contemporary, the Rosh Hashiva, Elul Meyablach, "Boy, it's a telegram, and a telegram in those days was urgent. Let's open it up. We'll have a guy open it up on Shabbos." He says, no, after Shabbos. I'm afraid to read what's in it." When they opened it up after Shabbos, the telegram was very short. He said to the two Rosh Yeshivas, "Don't come back to Telz, because there is no more Telz to come back to." Men, women, and children were killed. Each one of the Rosh Yeshivas had large families, a wife and 9 children, a wife and 11 children, became instant mourners. What do you think they did? Sit down and say life's over? They started anew. They built the Telz Yeshiva. And I am a product of this yeshiva. I'm a product of the Chicago branch, not of Cleveland. The Cleveland branch, when I was registered there at yeshiva, I had 450 students, and there wasn't a single bed for me. So they transferred my application to Chicago, which was a very lucky was, because I was in need of a more smaller environment, and that's where I thrived. The Telz Yeshiva was a mother yeshiva in America in those days, and it inspired thousands of Talmidim. I'm only one of them, to spread Torah throughout America and the entire world. So in this, I should have brought the paper here, is a little report about the history of Tel Yeshiva. And it says, most of the of us have missed the message of the Holocaust. Most of us has missed, and we're talking about then the destruction of the Tel Yeshiva, the destruction of a city of Torah, that most of us have missed the message. Hashem is talking to us about what we are obligated to do and we're not picking up the messages. And therefore he has to speak in very strong terms. And you wouldn't believe, this is a yeshiva that was destroyed by the Germans. And we're talking about a self-reevaluation. We're reevaluating ourselves instead of pointing fingers at them. They, who, the, that's us. Just to show you. We're running out of time. I want to leave because I don't think we'll be able to meet next week. But I want to leave you with a thought. Why is it that our Chachamim tell us that whoever does not participate with the mourning, with the sadness of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash will not merit its rebuilding? You will not be able to rejoice when it rebuilds. Why do the Chachamim tell us this? Is it a punishment? No, it's not a punishment. I'll tell you something that happened to me. This is a story that I lived through. Around 15 years ago, I went to a Torah U'Mesorah convention. That's for Rebbe's. We meet once a year in this tremendous convention. It was upstate New York. I'm trying to remember which hotel. And it doesn't matter. And at that time, after Ma'ariv, they were starting to say Tehillim for Suri, I believe, Suri Friedman. I think that was the name, Suri Friedman. What happened to Suri Friedman? Suri Friedman was on a trip with our whole class of girls at the end of the year, a trip, like a graduation trip. And they went to the forests of somewhere in Connecticut. And all of a sudden, they were frightened by someone who appeared to be a kidnapper. And all of a sudden, the girls screamed out of horror, and they ran in every different direction they could. There was chaos. They finally, after several hours, came back to the bus that took them to the forest preserves. And they made the roll call. Everybody was there except Suri. Where was Suri? I think the name was Suri Friedman. It's a family actually related here in Toronto. They couldn't find Suri. He said, Suri is not here. So they all got off the bus. They shouted her name. They couldn't find her. They finally got the state troopers in to try to have them help. Well, they said, we need more help. This is forest preserves of 21 miles. Going from Connecticut into Massachusetts. We can't do it alone. Maybe you can have help. So they started to call Hatzala and all the camps were nearby, and hundreds started to pour in, and they had to have whole systems that they shouldn't lose each other. And they started looking for Suri. No one even knew who she was and how she looked. And it was even on the news. Maybe CNN carried it at the time. They couldn't believe these are thousands of Jewish people looking for a strange girl they never met before. Look how closely knit the religion, Jewish religion, is, that they care for each other. It was Tuesday, they didn't find her. Wednesday, they didn't find her. This is around the clock. They had to have teams of people and food and everything, work around with surf spice and everything. They called out Suri. They couldn't find him. Thursday, we're here in the, I'm in the Torah Mesorah convention. Then let's say Tehillim for Suri. So I joined them. It was after Maya, we said Tehillim for Suri. And at that moment, it was almost a tear came to my eyes. I said, what would happen if this was my daughter? That Suri was my daughter. And I felt so sad. I was caught up emotionally in this whole event. And we davened Ma'ariv and all the delegates went their way. The following morning, a rabbi, the head rabbi, runs through the lobby of the hotel and says, they found her, and she's alive, well, that's all she knows. What happened was, the troopers of Connecticut stopped at the border because they had no permission to go past the border. So the troopers of Massachusetts went and they continued. And they found her, luckily, and what happened was, the father went into a helicopter and they gave him a megaphone to speak. And in Yiddish he says, Suri, what happened was she went the wrong way. Instead of going out, she went into the thick of the forest. And there is animals, and they're wild animals. This is 21 miles of woodlife. You understand? Wildlife. This is not a backyard. With who knows, snakes and robbers and strangers. They didn't know what to think. But luckily, she was in charge of the food, so she grabbed all the knapsacks and she ran the other way. So she heard her father scream on the megaphone and the helicopter, Suri, stay where you are. Don't run. She saw him. She saw the helicopter, but they couldn't see her. And that, all of a sudden, it was Friday morning. Several troopers, one was a lady, saw this girl praying by a tree stump. They said, this must be it. Don't disturb her. Don't frighten her. And one of the ladies, the troopers, walked over to her and says, we're here to help you. Is your name Suri? She said, yes. Now, I'm telling you this the reason for the following reason. Because when I heard that Suri was found, I had a surge of simcha that surfaced in a way I never had before. Why did I have that simcha? Because I had the pain of her missing. I felt the pain. I wasn't rewarded. I was just a natural. Because I felt the pain, I had the natural instinct of having simcha. This is what it's meant with our Chachamim tell us that if you participate with the sadness in whichever way you can, and we have a very difficult time in connecting, but our Chachamim gave us a few hands-on things that we do. We fast during the 9 days. We don't wash. We don't take showers, we don't swim, we don't listen to music, and those who can don't shave. This is a minhag, this is the way we touch base. We have hands-on experience with the destruction. We are guaranteed, if you participate with the sadness, show it in any way you can, you'll be privileged to the simcha. And if you don't, it's not a punishment. If I would have not heard the story with Suri, but Saturday night I would have listened to a radio report, Suri was lost for 3.5-4 days and she was suddenly found, end of the report, what do you think I would feel? Zero. What is it? Yeah, girl. But she got caught. She got lost. And would I have that surge of simcha in my body? No. I would have felt, oh, Baruch Hashem, the girl was lost and she was found. On with life. On with life. You understand? Because it would have happened.
You wouldn't have been impacted?
Not to the extent that I was.
Yeah.
You understand? Not to the extent. In comparison, it would have not registered much.
Because I remember just a few weeks ago, yeah, there was a boy that was lost, or a girl. They didn't find her, and then after the weekend, they found her. And I was happy that they found her, because everybody was worried.
No, I didn't say involved, but you were worried. A little bit. There was a concern. In measure. I'm saying a very important thing. In measure to your worry. In measure to your pain. That is the measure of your simcha. It's not a question of being rewarded. It's not a question of being punished. And I just want to finish off with another parable. With this we close. Imagine a person is sitting at a concert. The concert is 100-piece orchestra. It's a symphony. And everybody is excited, and everyone is so happy, and you see everybody is just enjoying the clashing of the cymbals and the trumpets blasting, and everybody is, you can see their faces animated. Full of excitement. Someone sitting next to somebody said, "This kid doesn't seem to make any emotions. He's deaf. That's why he can't hear. He doesn't know what you're talking about. He sees people making motions with the trombone. He doesn't know what that means. He's seeing people banging on the drums. He has no clue what that's about. And there's cymbals clashing. He doesn't understand why they're taking these metal things and making whatever they're doing. It doesn't make sense. He's deaf. That's why he's so cold and unexcited. This is who we will be if we don't participate with Tisha B'Av. We will be deaf to the simcha that will prevail. We have the opportunity to make ourselves eligible to the simcha of the building of the Beis HaMikdash. If we participate with the sadness, then we will be privileged one day to rejoice in this rebuilding. I brought here just to let you know, this is a very, very valuable book. It's called A Summary of Halakhos of the 3 Weeks. You can get this in any Hebrew Jewish bookstore. It's very inexpensive. It has all the laws of the 3 weeks, specifically the 9 days and Tisha B'Av. It's worth your time to go if you can. Has everything there you need. And if you do buy it, you won't be sorry that you spent a few dollars on this very, very valuable purchase. But at the end of the day, let's hope this will be only history. We will not need it anymore. Let us begin to plan on making Tisha B'Av not a sad day, but one day it will become a rejoiceable and festive day for the Jewish people. May we have an easy fast and a productive week. Amen.